Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Continuing on with the miracles of Jesus, I hope you're enjoying this series as much as I am. Oh my God, miracles. God is such a wonderful and powerful God. And last week, we were talking about the multiplication of the fish and the loaves. Now, I got that thought about eating fish so badly that I decided today to continue on with the great catch of fish. You know, I just don't know why, but so let's just stay near the water. Let's stay by the shore or get in the boat and go into the water and see what we can fish. I want you to notice that today we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at this great miracle in which Jesus tells Peter to go ahead and cast out the net. Go out into the little deep waters and cast the net. And we see the struggle because Peter knows that he's been fishing all night with his partner, Andrew, his brother maybe, and maybe even John and James, who are also fishermen and disciples of Christ. All four of them probably been out there all night. Nothing. But they were fishermen, professional fishermen. Usually they would fish at the Sea of Galilee or Lake Hennesaret, or the Lake of Tiberias. You'll see all those three names throughout the Gospels, and it's the same place. And they were all fishermen, and they would fish particularly in that place. They were not the only fishermen there, but there was a bunch of them. But I want to tell you, there was three types of fish that normally they would catch. The first type of fish was the little sardines, the ones that we were talking about last week when Jesus multiplied the little kid's lunchbox. There were little sardines that we see in connection with that miracle. And we see that Jesus multiplied those little sardines in the bread. It was unleavened bread, so it was like more like a cracker or something. And that was pretty much the food of the region. Everybody just ate fish and chips, basically. Well, not chips, because that's potato, right? But fish and crackers, right? Sardines and crackers. Have you ever had that, sardines and crackers? Some people are like, no. No, but you eat catfish. Wow. That's gourmet. But sardines and crackers. You should see my wife eating those. She loves those anyway. But they're pretty cool. I don't do much of them anyway. But then there's other type of fish that you could fish in that area also. And they were called barbos. And from beard. The bearded fish. And it's because they had some beard-like or whiskers coming out. Nothing like the catfish. It was different because those whiskers were actually edible. And they were pretty big. I mean, they could weigh up to 15 pounds. You know, 15-pound fish, that's a big fish. So they were big. They could be caught there. And probably this is the kind of fish that was associated with another miracle, the big fish. With the fish of the coin in the mouth, remember? We preached about that. Because this is a type of fish, not like sardines or other minnows and fish like that are small. You don't catch them with a hook. You catch them with nets. So most likely when Jesus told Peter to go ahead and cast a hook and catch a fish and bring back the coin inside the fish, it was one of these big bearded fish that probably could weigh between, 10 to 15 pounds. It was a big fish. Now, the thing is that the third most common fish that we find in that area is called the musht. And the musht is the type of fish that swims and kind of feeds in the shallow waters. They feed, so it's easy to catch them with a net in the shallow. And usually they come at night. Now, these fish are small, but not that small because they can measure between 6 inches to 12 inches. And a 12-inch fish, that's a nice little size fish, isn't it? Yeah. So you can catch them in the shallow areas of the water at night. So I hope you're getting the picture of what's happening here. This is the kind of fish, most likely, that Peter, Andrew, Jacob, and John, James and John, were trying to catch probably all night. And probably nothing was happening, as we see. But, you know, that's what they did. So Jesus shows up. And this is in the area probably north of the lake, through the area of Capernaum, where Jesus did a lot of miracles and a lot of his ministry. And it is said also, on a curious note, that there is actually a church near the water, and it's called the Church of St. Peter, and it is because it is said that that's where Peter lived. That was Peter's house. Supposedly. And this dates back to the year 300 after Christ. So we're talking 1700 years ago. This was established that, hey, that was Peter's house, and a church was established there. And even though, of course, Capernaum is ruins now, but there is a possibility archaeological finds and people investigating think that the old church that was there was actually Peter's home. And there are signs that indicate that, you know, many Christians of the beginning of the church were really into this church because it was Peter's home. Now, we know that Peter, and I'm talking a little bit about Peter because Peter is at the center of this miracle here. Something happened to him. That's why I'm putting a little emphasis on him. But you know Peter. He was the curious guy. He was the courageous guy. He was the anxious guy. He was the desperate guy. He was the crazy of the bunch, right? And we also know that he was married. Actually, this miracle that we're going to see today, when Jesus has him catch this bountiful amount of fish, it's right after Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law, who had a fever. So Jesus had been at Peter's mother-in-law's house, or Peter's house, and healed his mother-in-law. By this time, Peter has seen a couple of miracles, at least two miracles, the casting of some evil spirits, and he's also seen his mother-in-law get saved from a fever and be healed from an illness. So we see that. And another curious note is that we know that Peter was married, not only because he had a mother-in-law. You know, you can't have a wife unless you have a mother-in-law. You know that, right? But also we see that Peter's wife accompanied him on one of his missionary journeys. And we see that in 1 Corinthians when Paul is talking about some of the missionary journeys. So, you know, he was involved. His wife was involved. But I want you to understand, Peter went far, but he didn't have to go too far from his home to encounter miracles. Actually, he encountered one in his old house, and I make it a point again that he healed his mother-in-law, which is good. Some of you may think, really? Yeah, it's good, healing the mother-in-law. So it's good. Now, I want us to get out of our comfort zone and go down to the sea, go down to the shoreline, and think about what was happening here. I want us to leave this place today with a greater awareness of our position and what we are to do in the kingdom of God, what we've been called to do. We are to be fishers of men. We are to be fishing out souls. We are to be casting the nets. We need to be out there throwing the hooks in the water to looking for the souls of people to be converted into disciples of Jesus. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, that's your call. But if you're not a disciple of Jesus, then my prayer is that before you leave this place or during the week sometime, the Holy Spirit will touch your life so that you may recognize, like Peter, your own condition, that you may surrender to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for salvation. So let's read in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying in the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got out into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say, and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Father, we thank you so much for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. There's a few things I want to talk to you about with this passage. Number one, Jesus shows up at your job. Has Jesus ever shown up at your workplace? Has Jesus ever shown up in your place? Come on. I'm telling you, he shows up. And he shows up wherever he wants. He'll show up in your daily routine. He'll show up in your daily life. He'll show up in places where you meet people. He meets you. I want you to think about that because it's very important. Do you see... The people are listening to the word of God. And actually, it says there that Jesus, people, the crowds were listening as he spoke the word of God. This is only like four times that it's actually mentioned that Jesus is speaking the word of God. And when it talks about the word of God, it means the gospel. So Jesus is sharing the gospel. He was standing by the lake, and all the fishermen and all kinds of people probably were there. And Jesus comes and meet them right there. So Jesus will meet you right where you are. See, you don't have to come to Jesus until he comes to you. I want you to understand he is the initiator. He is the original. He is the source. He comes to you first. You will never seek him until he seeks you out first. I want you to understand that. That's very important in our lives. See, Peter, James, and John had been following Jesus already. They had seen a couple of miracles here and there. But they had gone back to being fishermen. You get that. You see, they've seen Jesus. They've been with him for a couple of miracles here and there. And then you find them fishing. Well, they still had to eat. They still had to live. You know, they still had a job. They still had families. They were like lay people. They were like many of you here that you serve the Lord. You help out in whatever which way you can. And you're following and you're doing. But yet you got a job to go to from 9 to 5. Right? You see, you just have that. And they did too. But Jesus comes into their context. He shows up at their job and calls them to full-time ministry. You see, that's what happened to me. Maybe that hasn't happened to you, or maybe it has. But guess what? Jesus pulled me out of my job. He showed up at my job. And he did not let me stay at my job. And that's what he did with the disciples all of a sudden. But I want you to think, because Jesus is picking up these guys who are street guys, not so educated from wherever, you know, just common people, like he chose me from the common people. You see, but what is it about these guys? I'm going to give you a little bit of a few characteristics that Jesus may find in this fisherman. Now, I want you to know that even if you don't qualify, Jesus will qualify you. This is the important thing to know. You're not so qualified. You know, have you ever asked or went out for a job and they call you back and they say, "Well, you're overqualified." Right? I mean, that happens. You're overqualified. Yeah, come to Jesus. He'll give you a job and he'll tell you, "Oh, you're overqualified." Mm-hmm. No. You see, you're underqualified in Jesus' eyes. But he qualifies you. He equips you. He makes you. He changes you. But I'm getting ahead of the message. But at least you can find in some of these guys like Peter some courage. I mean, it took courage to battle the seas. You know the storms that they faced. You've seen it in some of the other miracles. They had to tame the seas. Not only that, they had to be patient. When you go fishing, if you're impatient like me, you're no fisherman. Right, Ed? I can't fish. I'm impatient. I go to Winn-Dixie and get my fish, period. Simple as that. You see, if you didn't catch anything, if you're like me, if I didn't catch anything the first time, I'll go to Facebook Marketplace and put my nets on there. I'm out of here. I will sell my boat. I don't want it. But you see, some people, they go out there and go back out there and go back out there. And that's why I wonder why Steve never invited me to fish. I'll probably mess up his fishing game. You know, that's the way I am. I'm sorry. But I don't mind going out in the water once in a while. Hell, for those of you who have boats and stuff, I don't mind, you know. Just go for a ride. I don't mind that. And then I'll eat some of the fish you will fish. I don't mind that either. So, but it requires faith to be fishing. You go out there and you don't know if you're going to get some. I mean, some of these fishermen, they go out there like, oh, no, I know we're going to get some. That's why we're here. Wow. It requires faith. It requires teamwork. I want you to think about it because they're using nets. You don't go out there by yourself to cast a net and draw out the net. If you do that by yourself, that's tough work. Now, you can go out there with a hook and all do it all by yourself, but a net requires teamwork. So these guys were already doing some of the things and exercising some characteristics that Jesus could use. Let me tell you something. You and I may not be overqualified. You and I may not be even qualified. But there is something in you that he has placed that he can use. He can use you. He can use you. Trust me. And Jesus will ask to use whatever you have. Whatever is in your possession, whatever you have, Jesus will use too. So I want you to be mindful that anything that you own, anything that you have, anything in your life, it should be at the disposal of Jesus to use for his kingdom's sake. He got into the boat, their boat. Jesus didn't have a boat, but he was on the boat. Now, Peter allowed Jesus to get in his boat. When was the last time Jesus took some of your stuff to use for his kingdom? When was the last time Jesus used some of your things to enhance the kingdom or reach somebody out to serve his kingdom? I want you to think for a second. Peter's boat became Jesus' pulpit. Because Jesus said, hey, put the boat a little bit further out, just a little bit into the water. And it is believed that the reason why Jesus did that, number one, is to get away from the crowd so they're not, getting too close to him so that he can speak, so that he can preach. But also because by pulling the boats a little bit further out, the way the landscape was, his voice could project. It's like an acoustic thing. You know how those theaters and back in the times of the Roman Empire, and if you go to those places in those ruins now, you could be at the bottom over there of the amphitheater all the way down there and say something and the people all the way at the top will hear you because there's an acoustic thing. And Jesus was trying to work that out. And he was using Peter's boat as a pulpit. But I want you to think, maybe your house can be used for Jesus' kingdom. You know, a small group meeting in your home once in a while. Maybe you can say, hey, why don't we meet at my house? You know, your house can be used to reach other people as you invite friends and tell them about the gospel. Maybe your car can be used for the kingdom of God. Picking up somebody and bringing them to church and bringing them to your house and feeding them. Maybe your kitchen can be used. This came into my mind just now, and I'm going to tell you something. I remember back in 1995, we bought a brand new car. I bought my wife a brand new car, and it was a little one. It wasn't very expensive. It was a little Suzuki Sidekick. You know, when you see the name Sidekick, you know how small this thing is, right? It was just the side of a car. and we bought this little car, and it was so dear to us. And we became Christians right at the time when we bought this brand new car. And I just placed my hands on the hood of that car and said, Lord, this car is yours. Whatever you want to do, however you want to use it, it's yours. Little did I know what I was getting into. Because Nympha keeps a mean, clean car, okay? And that was her car. I had a Volkswagen Beetle, all beat up. You know, that was me. I loved it. But we prayed over that car, and she kept it and kept it like brand new. And then we'll go out on the mission field and help out with some of the migrant workers working in with pine straw, picking cotton strawberries over in Georgia and Florida. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in our brand new little car picking up people from the fields, prostitutes, drunks, putting them in their car, in our car, and bringing them to church every Saturday and every Sunday. Multiple trips each weekend. By the dozens. Go pick three up, go bring them back. Go pick four more up and bring them back. And guess what? We did remember that we prayed, oh God, use this for your kingdom. And while Nephi was like, oh my God, this car stinks. No, we don't care. We'll make it smell good again. Every week she was cleaning that car like you never knew. But we used it for the kingdom of God. We had to surrender it because we gave God a word. And you know what? It was a great blessing to see people come to Christ like that. Maybe God can use your car. Maybe God can use your kitchen. Maybe God can use your boat. Amen? So Jesus does that. And he will stretch your faith out a little bit. He'll stretch your faith out just a little bit more. He says, put out a little way over there into the water, out of the land. Because Jesus knows that you can only take so many steps. And your first steps in faith may not be but baby steps. Jesus is bringing Peter and the rest of the fishermen just a little deeper, just a little bit at a time. We can do the same with ourselves. You know, you don't have to grow leaps and bounds each day. You don't have to go all the way into the deep. But at least put your feet in the water and start walking. Just go a little deeper in your faith. Do something. Venture out. Serve the Lord. Let him use some of your stuff. Let him use you. You see, maybe you can do something for others. Those are little steps to take. See, God's not going to throw you out into the deep and leave you out there. He's going to work with you from the shore. And each step you take into the shallow waters. And then he'll take you to the depths of your faith as you are tested and as you grow. But Jesus is sitting down and just teaching from the boat. But I want you to see something else. Jesus now takes over their jobs. He takes over their fishing company. Done. Do you understand that everything you own belongs to God anyway? You can have whatever. And God gave it to you. And he can take it from you. And you should let him use it. And you should let him use you, right? I just said that. But he just takes over. I want you to see how Jesus then says, hey, put the boat out a little bit away from the land. But then he says, Peter, I want you to go out and cast your nets. Oh, my God. Here's Jesus giving instructions, asking for stuff. You see, Jesus will create opportunities to step into deeper faith. And when he says, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. For what? We've been out there all night, Lord. I mean, we just finished doing this. We're actually mending the nets because they're broken and we have to rework them and wash them and clean them. Put out into the deep, Jesus says, and throw out the net. Now, I want you to think, if Peter had not taken the small step of going just a little bit away from the land, he would have missed a miracle. He would have missed a miracle if Jesus, if he would have not moved that boat into the water. You see, this is what I have said from the pulpit so many times. You've probably heard it way too many times. You do your part, God does his. Amen? You do the ordinary, God does the extraordinary with your ordinary. That's the way it works. God will not ask you to do something if he knows you are not capable of doing it. Those are shallow waters. But once you get into the deep, it gets great because he will lead you further and further and further as you are ready in your faith. He'll lead you to deep waters. So that way, then the miracles start showing up because your faith gets you ready for the extraordinary by doing something that can only be done in his power so that he gets the glory. See, Jesus works with you little by little. He was working with Peter little by little. He'll do the same thing for you and me. In verse 5, he says, Master, we worked all night. We worked hard and caught nothing. But we will do, okay, I will do, as you say, and let down the nets. You see, like I told you at the beginning, Peter had already seen Jesus cast out some bad spirits. He had seen him already heal his own mother-in-law. So he says, Master, I will do whatever you say. Now, the term master here is only used by the disciples. Everybody else called Jesus teacher or rabbi, but only the disciples call him master. But I want you to put this in your and your thinking, put on your thinking cap and kind of go through this. Here's the son of a carpenter or a builder telling a fisherman how to fish. Mm-hmm. That makes sense. Would you have listened? I mean, we know that carpenters may not be fishermen, and fishermen don't know nothing about building anyway, right? So it was a well-known fact that the Sea of Galilee, you would catch those fish that I told you about, the mushed. You could only catch them at night. At night, they will come to shallow waters and feed, but then during the day, they would leave back into the deep. So Jesus says, well, let's go back out into the deep. And they're like, oh, no, you know how hard it is to catch those fish? Those fish are easy to catch in the shallow waters at night. We've been fishing all night. We didn't catch any. You, who tells you? Well, why do you think that we're going to go out there and then catch some if we didn't catch them in yet? It just sounds foolish. Only a fool fisherman would do what Jesus was asking Peter to do. Peter was the expert fisherman. I mean, I don't think he was undermining Jesus. And Jesus wasn't undermining Peter. He was just helping him grow in his faith. He was just helping him to see something different. You see, I want you to understand, miracles have something special. They all go against nature. Miracles go against the natural. They always do. That's why they're called miracles. But God is that, I mean, Peter, go ahead. Well, this is foolish. This is foolishness. Now, I want you to think about what the Bible says about foolishness. God will use foolishness. He will use it. As a matter of fact, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The foolishness that men think about this cross, God uses it to save because he is powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, a little bit further, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So when you think God says something that sounds foolish, trust me, his foolishness is still much wiser than your own wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, a little bit further even. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. That's what I call miracles. When the foolish becomes godly. When God does something through a fool or through foolishness, according to mankind. What Jesus was asking Peter to do was contrary to the training, the experience, but Peter obeyed. That's the main thing. Would you obey God, no matter if it makes sense or not? That's the key of faith. Peter says, nevertheless, but if you say so. That is extremely important that Peter did that. Peter was willing to submit to the authority of Jesus, even though he did not understand all that the Lord was doing. And remember, a great crowd was watching from the shore. Peter might have thought, you know what, I'm going to make a fool out of myself because Jesus is asking me to do something that everybody in this crowd knows you don't do. I'm going to look real good right here. But yet, it's not about you. It's about the miracle worker. It's about Jesus. You see, this is our duty to obey Christ, even when it doesn't make sense. Have you ever done that before? Okay, Lord, it doesn't make sense at all, but I'm still going to do this because it just doesn't make sense to me. But if you're calling me to do this, then it must be right. I'm the fool. You're the wise. Let's do this, right? I hope you have experienced that. And if you never have, pray. Ask God to show you. Acting in faith is not doing what you understand. Acting in faith is doing what you don't understand. That requires faith because you don't get it. If you get it, it doesn't require so much faith. See, Jesus can use whatever you have to change what you catch. That's what Jesus can do. Whatever you have can be changed to the glory of God, and he can do something different and bigger and better. I read the story of a blind man who was sitting by a corner in a prominent city where he knew a lot of people would be walking by. And he put out his little sign as he sat in the corner and put out his ball cap there to collect. And the sign just said, "I am blind, please help." Now, as people went by, some people dropped some coins here and there. But then all of a sudden, this graphic artist who worked downtown was walking by. And when he saw the sign that said, "I'm blind, please help," he said, He quietly took the sign from the blind man, flipped it around, and wrote something else. And then put the sign, and he just kept walking quietly. Later that evening, that graphic designer came back walking, and he saw that the blind man had the ball cap overflowing with bills. Dollar bills, $10 bills, $5 bills. It was overflowing. And he started laughing. And the blind man realized and said, "Hey, listen, did you do something to my sign?" And he's like, "Why do you ask?" He's like, "You did something to my sign. What did you write on it?" "Well, your sign said, 'I am blind, please help.' I just wrote, 'Spring season is so beautiful and I can't see it.'" And people were touched by that. You see, whatever you have can be just tweaked a little bit. God can use whatever you have and make it better and make it really, really better and more abundant. And it may be a blessing. You see, they went from mending the nets to breaking the nets with the catch of fish. You see, your obedience will lead to abundance and blessing. You can do that. You see, faith gets you ready for the extraordinary, doing something that can only be done by His power. You see, it's amazing what God can do when we just obey, when we just allow Him to take what we have and transform it. Ordinary work of fishermen becomes extraordinary catch from God or by God in the hands of Christ. That's a miracle. They had to signal the other guys, "Hey, John, James, come on over. Our boat's sinking and the nets are breaking." And they filled up both boats to the point that they were sinking. Wow. They had to graciously share what by grace they got. You get that? You see, Peter and Andrew didn't just say, "Oh no, we're taking this. This is our catch." No, they said, "Hey, John, James, come on over. Come and catch some of this too. There's enough for us and for you." And by the way, isn't it curious that Peter was a fisherman, his brother Andrew was a fisherman, and then the other two brothers, John and James, were also brothers. They were fishermen, and they worked together. They were neighbors. They were probably lived from, they one some came from Bethsaida and the others from Capernaum, but those were close neighborhoods. And they had this fishing company. And all four of them are the closest disciples to Christ. The four of them. They're always mentioned first, those four disciples in all the lists, all four lists in the Gospels. That's just a curious note. But I want you to understand that Jesus will show up at your job. He'll take over your job if He has to. And then Jesus changes your job description. He'll change it too. He'll make it different. You see, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." I know that I skipped something, and you may be thinking, "Wait a second. You skipped the part when Peter said, 'Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. Get away from me.'" I'm getting there. We'll leave that for the end. You see, I want you to understand that any change you make can lead to fear. But when Jesus causes a change, you can leave your fears behind. Have you ever experienced fear because you made some changes in your jobs? You took on a new position, or you quit a job to move, or you did something different. Yeah, that could lead to fear. But when you know that Jesus is the one causing the change, you can leave those fears behind. They left their boats behind. Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus died, they went back to their boats. They went back to fishing, because that's what they knew. But that's a story for Easter. I mean, for Resurrection Sunday. Okay? So, but we'll wait on that. But when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed Him, the Bible says. Jesus calls you where you are, and He can use you where you are, but He wants to take you to other places. You can still use a hook. It's okay. Or you can still use a net. I want you to understand. I want you to see the difference. You use a hook, You do it yourself and you'll find one fish. Or you use a net, you need help, and you'll find much fish. What is the meaning here? I want you to think, because we're talking about the kingdom of God. You can do personal evangelism. That's a hook. You can talk to somebody about Jesus from your kitchen, from your house, in your car, at your job, all by yourself. All you, a friend at a coffee shop, you tell them about Jesus, that's a hook, and you'll catch one fish. But then you can also join the work of the church. Join the work of the small group which you belong. Join the work of the kingdom of God. And as a team, we can go out there and then cast a net and catch more fish. That's the whole idea here. That's what Jesus is trying to convey to them. So, you see, I want you to notice on one last note that Jesus responds to Peter in his statement. And I want us to go there to close for today. Because Peter said, go away. Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now, what would you expect that Jesus will say to someone who gets in front of him? I want you to understand the position too. And Peter falls down to the ground and says, I am a sinful man, Lord. Get away from me. You would expect that Jesus would maybe comfort and say, Peter, I'm not going away. I'm never going to leave you. That would be nice. That would be a word that we would expect, that we would want Jesus to say, I'm not leaving you. I'm here with you. I'm not going anywhere. Another thing is that if Peter said, it was in the position of surrender and he says, I'm a sinner, you would expect Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, Peter. I forgive you. Maybe you didn't trust me though so well, but you did obey. You did good, brother. It's all good. You would expect probably some words of comfort, some words of forgiveness, some restoration going on here. But no, Jesus goes right straight to the point. Get up, follow me, because we're fishing another place. We're fishing in the world for people. What happened here? Well, I know that when you look at the life of Peter, you see different instances in which he encounters Jesus, and there's different processes. But I want you to see Peter's reaction to all this, because why would Peter be convicted of his sin through the miracle catch? What was going on in Peter's heart that Jesus performs a miracle of catching a bunch of fish and he says, I'm a sinner? Does that make sense to you? I mean, it doesn't make so much sense to me when I think about it, that Jesus would perform a miracle by catching so much fish and Peter would say, oh, get away from me because I'm a sinner. What does that have to do with fishing? It just doesn't make much sense. But the awareness, I think it's just the awareness of the presence of Christ in the life of Peter. I mean, all of a sudden, Peter is aware. He cast out demons. He healed my mother-in-law. Now he does this. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed. This is the Son of God incarnate. There's something about this guy. And he falls to the ground and surrenders and says, I'm a sinner. All of a sudden, he sees himself for who he is, because he has seen Jesus for who he is. That's exactly what needs to happen in every person's life in order to really, really, really know Christ. The Bible says that they were all amazed. James, John, and all the fishermen, they were all amazed. All the people were amazed. But only Peter fell down to the ground and responded to Jesus. So let's break it down. Let's break down the response of Peter. Number one, he says, go away from me. Get away from me. What is he saying with this? Peter is saying, I'm not worthy to be close to you because you are holy. I am not. You see, I'm not worthy. Remember the words of John the Baptist earlier in Jesus' ministry where he says, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals. That was the job of the low of the lowest servant, to work on the master's feet, to take the sandals and to wash their feet. And Peter is recognizing that. Go away from me. I'm not worthy. There's nothing in me that I can offer that is worthy. That's one thing that we need to realize in our own lives. There's nothing you can do and offer God that will be worthy of him saying, wow, you're amazing. We're not worthy. But number two, he says, Lord. The word Lord, the title Lord, I want you to know that in those times, the title Lord, which is kurios in the Greek, and that word kurios or kurios only applies to two persons in the times of Jesus. Number one, God. God is the only one that is called Lord in those times. Number two, the emperor. Because people, the Roman people and the Greek people called their emperor Lord, which meant our God. And they were portrayed as their God anyway. So the term Lord, when Peter drops down to his knees and says, Lord, he is calling Jesus God. This is amazing. You are God and you are here. This is too much for me, so I drop down to my knees and surrender. Get away from me. I don't deserve you. I'm not worthy. But Lord, you are God, and I have to bow down. The incarnate God, the Messiah, the Lord is here. And last but not least, he says, I am a sinful man. Boom, the mirror comes up. As he sees Jesus, he sees himself, and the comparison is, wow, you are God. I am not. You are holy. I am not. You are worthy. I am not. I am a sinner and you are not. That means what? Only your mercy can save me. Every time you see a person encounter God like this, they recognize they're sinners and they drop down. Christian faith has a lot to do with our identity. I want you to know that. And it is about our identity in him, recognizing who he is. Who is he? His identity. Knowing that he is God. And knowing what happens to us when we stand in front of God. And who we are in front of him, which we are sinners. But when we surrender, then Jesus says, follow me. Because I'm going to make you like me. A fisher of men. He's calling you. He's calling me to do what he does. Not what Peter did, but what Jesus does. Fisher, not of fish, but fisher of men. And that's one of the greatest miracles that can happen. When Jesus transforms your life from a sinner to a saved sinner. From unholy to holy one of God in Christ.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.